Well, we read a little earlier in our service from 2 Peter and chapter 1. And I want us now to spend some time looking at verses 3 and 4 of that chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, which says that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The God of the Bible, the God whom we love, the God whom we worship, is a God who gives. He gives good things to his people. That doesn't mean that God gives to them everything that they want, but it does mean that God gives to his people everything that they need. And we're told right at the beginning of this letter, in the very first verse of the letter, what a Christian is. We're told that a Christian is somebody who is saved by Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that he's writing this letter to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. And in verses 3 and 4, the verses we're looking at this morning, we're told more about this. We're told more in these verses about what it means to be a Christian. You could say that's quite simply what we're thinking about this morning, what it means to be a Christian, as described here in verses 3 and 4. And we see that God has given things to us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has given to us his very great and precious promises. To be a Christian is to have received wonderful things that God has given. And this letter, the letter of 2 Peter, is all about Christian growth. And we're told here that Christians are Christians, and Christians can grow as Christians because of what God has done for them, because of what God has given to them. So as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the first thing I want us to think about are certain things that happen to every Christian. In these verses, we read about six things that happen to every single Christian. And I want us to briefly think about those six things and then to think about why it is that these six things happen to every Christian. So let's make our way through these verses and notice that the six things that happen to every Christian, and that the first that I want to mention is this: every Christian is called by God. Every Christian is called by God. It says at the end of verse 3 that God called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, in verses 1 and 2 of the letter, Peter refers to both God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in verse 3, he says that God's power has done these things. It's not entirely clear in verses 3 and 4 if Peter is referring to God the Father or to God the Son. But either way, it's clear from what he says in these verses that we do not save ourselves, but God saves us. And central to this is the fact that God calls people to himself. If you're a Christian this morning, then why is that? Why are you a Christian? Why did you repent of your sins? Why did you believe the gospel and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps you heard the gospel message, the call to repent and believe, many, many times. And you never responded. You never did so. But then the time came when you did respond. You did repent. You did believe the gospel. Why is that? It's that God called you. God called you to himself. God called you in a way that you could not refuse. You were dead in your sins. You were far from God. You were unresponsive to the gospel. But then there came a time when you heard the gospel, and God, through the gospel, touched your heart, and God called you, and God drew you to yourself, and you responded, you repented, you believed. Even if you grew up in a Christian home, there was a time when you were dead in your sins and far from God. That's an important thing for us to grasp. Those of you who perhaps do live in Christian homes, who are being brought up in Christian homes, you can sit in church every week. You can take part in family prayers every day and be far from God. You need to respond. You need to hear the voice of God. You need to be called. And every Christian has been called by God. But then there's a second thing here we see, and it's this, that every Christian knows God. Every Christian knows God. We're told that we have knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So when God calls us to himself, he calls us to know him. Not just to know about him, but to actually know him. It's a wonderful thing that if you're a Christian this morning, you can say, I know God. That's what it means to be a Christian, to know God. And one of the most thrilling things about being a Christian is that we know God and are growing in our knowledge of God. That the Christian life is a life of growing in the knowledge of God. In verse 5. Of this chapter, we're told to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. The letter ends in chapter 3 and verse 18 by saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We grow in our knowledge of God throughout our lives in this world, don't we? We grow in our knowledge of him as we learn of him through his word. We grow in our knowledge of him as he deals with us and teaches us all kinds of lessons through the experiences that we go through. We find that as we go on in the Christian life, we grow in our love for God. We grow in our trust in God. We grow in our desire to serve and to worship and to glorify God. We'll spend all eternity growing in our knowledge of God. People sometimes ask the question, don't they? Well, what will Christians do for all eternity? How will we spend all eternity? Well, one of the things that God's people will do for all eternity is this. They'll grow in their knowledge of God. They'll always be growing in their knowledge of God. Because God is infinite, because there is no limit to God, because there is always more of God to know and discover. So for all eternity, we will be discovering more and more and more of the glory and the wonder of God. To be a Christian is to know God. And then the third thing we're told here about every Christian is this, that every Christian has life. Every Christian has life. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. To know God is to have life. Jesus himself once said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If this morning you don't know God, there is a sense in which you're not really living. Yes, you're physically alive. Your heart is beating and your body is functioning and your mind is working. but you're not living the life that you've been made to live. If this morning you don't know God, you're physically alive. But the Bible says that you're spiritually dead. True life is to know God. True life is to be in fellowship with God. True life is to glorify God. True life is to enjoy God. That's the life that Adam and Eve had at the beginning. And it's the life that they lost when they fell into sin. And it's the life that we need to have restored. And it's the life that Jesus Christ came in order to give. Do you remember that Jesus once said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." What did Jesus mean by that? He meant quite simply this. He came so that people would know God. And to know God is to have life. To know God and to live life in fellowship with God is to live life to the full. And a Christian is someone who knows God. And a Christian is someone then who has life. Real life, spiritual life, eternal life. And then, connected with that, every Christian lives a life of godliness. Every Christian lives a life of godliness. The beginning of verse 3 again. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So what this is saying is that when somebody is called by God and they come to know God and they have eternal life, then their life is never the same again. Their life cannot be the same again. They now live a life of godliness. For the Christian, life and godliness cannot be separated. For the Christian to live is to live a godly life. So the Apostle Paul said, didn't he, in Philippians chapter 1, that for me to live is Christ. That's what life is for the Christian. Life is to live for Christ. Life is to live in godliness. Life is to live for the honour and glory of God. It says in verse 1 that a Christian has faith in Jesus Christ. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. But the Bible is clear that true faith in Jesus Christ is always accompanied by repentance. True faith in Jesus Christ always, always, always goes hand in hand with repentance. If there is no repentance, there is no true faith in Jesus Christ. There's a change of heart. There's a change of direction. There's a turning from a life of sin to a life of godliness. So what have we seen so far? We're thinking about six things that happen to every Christian. We've seen that every Christian is called by God. Every Christian knows God. Every Christian has life. Every Christian lives a life of godliness. And we also see here that every Christian has escaped the corruption of the world. Every Christian has escaped the corruption of the world. That's how verse 4 ends. It talks about escaping the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, we all know what it is to escape from something, don't we? We're all familiar with the idea of an escape. I guess many of you are familiar with the story of the Great Escape. When in World War II, soldiers from different parts of the Commonwealth attempted to escape from that German prisoner of war camp, Stalag Luft 3, and some of them managed to escape, and others did not. You may have had occasions in your own life when you've narrowly avoided an accident, and you've got home and you've said, "Oh, I had a narrow escape today." In Acts chapter 12, we read about Peter himself, the author of this letter, and how Peter escaped from prison. And here in verse 4, Peter says that just as he escaped from prison, so all Christians have escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The world that we live in is corrupt. And that doesn't just mean that there are corrupt governments and there are corrupt people in business and so on. What it means is that the world as a whole has been spoiled, has been ruined by sin. The world is perishing because of sin and because of sinful desires. The world is heading towards the judgment of God, but to be a Christian is to have escaped that. It's to have been delivered from a heart and a life shaped by evil desires. To be a Christian is to have been given a new heart that knows God and to live a life of godliness. To be a Christian is to have escaped the judgment that is coming upon the world. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross and took that judgment upon himself. But then there's one more thing we're told here that is true of every Christian. And it's this. We're told that every Christian participates in the divine nature. Verse 4. Through God's promises you may participate in the divine nature. Now what does that mean? What does it mean when it says that every Christian participates in the divine nature? Well, it does not mean that we somehow become God. But it does mean, as we've already touched upon, that we enjoy fellowship with God. If we are Christians this morning, we are children of God the Father. We are saved and united to God the Son. We are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. We know God. We are growing in our knowledge of God. We're growing in godliness. We're growing in likeness to God in terms of his moral character. One day we will enter into the presence of God, and in some way we'll be like God. We'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Perhaps you can think about it in this way. When Adam sinned, mankind's fellowship with God was lost, and the image of God was damaged in mankind. You know, you can go to visit a ruined castle, and you can see something of its glory, can't you? You can see something of what it was once like, but it's been ruined, it's been damaged, it's not what it once was. And the same is true of us, that the same is true of men and women. We've been made in the image of God, and you can still see something of that in us. You can still see something of that in people around us, something of the fact that we're made in the image of God, but that image has been spoiled, it's been ruined because of sin. But when we're saved by Jesus Christ, our fellowship with God is restored, and the image of God within us begins to be repaired. Until it's fully repaired when Jesus Christ returns. In that sense, then we participate in the divine nature. The image of God within us is being restored and repaired, and will finally be restored and repaired when we see the Saviour. So here are these six things that are true of every Christian. Every Christian has been called by God. And every Christian knows God. And every Christian has life, spiritual life, eternal life. And every Christian then begins to live a life of godliness. And every Christian has escaped the corruption of the world. And every Christian participates in the divine nature. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. If you're a Christian this morning, when you think about those six things, does it not warm your heart? Does it not thrill your soul to think that these six things are yours? These six things have happened to you. And if you're not a Christian this morning, do you not want these things? Do you not wish that these things were yours? Do you not wish that you could say, oh, that I was called by God. Oh, that I knew God. Oh, that I had eternal life. Oh, that I could live a life of godliness. Oh, that I would escape the corruption of the world. Oh, that I would participate in the divine nature. Do you not want these things? Do you not want these wonderful things to be yours? Or are you happy? Are you content to remain in your sin, to remain cut off from God, to remain far from God? Oh, will you not cry out to God for mercy? Will you not seek God? Will you not turn from your sin? Will you not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and know the wonder of these things? Six things that are true of every Christian. But then secondly, I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning thinking about the reason that these six things happen to every Christian. Why is it that these things happen? How is it that these six things happen to every Christian? Well, first of all, we see here that these things happen because of God's power. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness and so on. So what is it that has called you to God? Well, what is it that has brought you into a relationship with God so that you know God? Well, what is it that has given you eternal life? What is it that has enabled you to escape the corruption of the world? What is it that has enabled you to participate in the divine nature? Have you done these things yourself? Is it your power? Has your power brought these things about? Has it been brought about by the power of a friend, or the power of a parent, or the power of some preacher? Well, of course not. Only God has the power to do these things. And it's God's power that has done these things. It's God's power that has brought these things about. If you're a Christian this morning, it's because His divine power has done it. His divine power has done these six things for you. His divine power, God's divine power, has saved you. And I want us to think a little about the encouragement that's found in these words. The encouragement that's found for God's people as they seek to live their lives in the world. We've seen this morning that one of the things that's true of every Christian is that they begin to live a life of godliness. But how are they able to do that? Do you find it hard to live a godly life? If you answer that question by saying, well, no, not really. I find it fairly easy, find it fairly straightforward to live a godly life, then I'd be worried that would suggest that you really don't know what it means to live a godly life. It's hard to live a godly life. We continue to battle with sin within us and sin around us. We battle with the devil and with temptation. It's hard to live a godly life, but be encouraged. Because it says here in verse 3 that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God gives you everything you need to live a godly life, to live the life that He calls you to live. And when it says that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, what does everything mean? Everything means everything. It's the same word that we find in Romans chapter 8, where it says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God gives us everything. He gives us all things we need for life and for godliness. You might remember that a few years ago there were stories in the media, weren't there, about soldiers serving overseas who'd not been given all of the equipment that they needed. Well, God is not like that. God has given to his people all that they need for the spiritual battle that they're involved in. The same power that has called you to know God, the same power that has given you life, the same power that has delivered you from the corruption of the world, but the same power that will take you one day to glory, that same power will enable you to live for God. That same power will enable you to live a life of godliness wherever you find yourself in whatever situation you're in. God himself is present with his people to enable them to live lives of godliness. There are many, many passages of Scripture, many places in the Bible where God speaks of his presence with his people. The way that he enables his people to live for him. Let me just read a few examples. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. God says to Abraham, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." You think of those words we've already thought about with the children this morning. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Think of some of the words of the book of Psalms that speak of God with his people to enable them. Psalm 23 verse 4. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Listen to these words, Psalm 91 and verse 15. The Lord says, "He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Look at those wonderful words at the end of Isaiah chapter 40. "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Think of some of the wonderful passages in the New Testament that speak of God being with his people to enable his people. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You think of the things that Jesus said about the coming of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and verse 16. "I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." You think of those wonderful words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you." Do you find it hard to be a Christian where you are? Do you find it hard to be a Christian in your home? Do you find it hard to be a Christian in your school? Do you find it hard to be a Christian in your place of work? Do you fear that in our country it's only going to get harder to be a Christian in the coming years? Well, remember what these verses say. Remember that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So these six things happen to every Christian because of God's power. And these things happen to every Christian because of God's promises. Verse 4, "He has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." What a lovely phrase that is, as it speaks about God's very great and precious promises. And some things in life are great, but not very precious. And some things in life are precious, but not very great. But God's promises are great and precious. In English, when we talk about something being great, we might sometimes refer to it as being mega. Well, that comes from Greek. The Greek word for great is the word mega. And it says in this verse that God's promises are great. God's promises are mega. And more than that, it says that they are very great. They are very mega. And not only are God's promises very great, but they're also precious. His great and precious promises. The word Peter uses here to describe God's precious promises is the same word that he uses in his first letter, in chapter 1 and verse 19, when he speaks of the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is precious, and the promises of God are precious. And we've been thinking this morning about the way that the gospel gives salvation and gives life. Christians are saved. Christians have life. And that's what the gospel promises, isn't it? The gospel promises salvation. The gospel promises life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the great promise of the gospel. Salvation from sin, salvation from perishing, salvation from judgment, and life. And then, as we've seen, those who have life, those who are saved, they live lives of godliness. And the Bible is full. The Bible is bursting with promises that God has made to his people to help them to live lives of godliness. So some of the passages I've just referred to that speak of God's presence with his people to help them live lives of godliness, some of those passages take the form of promises. Think of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Jesus says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's a great promise, isn't it? And it's a precious promise as we seek to live for Christ and make Christ known in a world of opposition. Think of those words from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you." The Apostle Paul was being worn down by his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. He didn't think he could go on any longer. And God promised, "My grace is sufficient for you." Are you feeling worn down this morning? Is there some thorn in your life that's wearing you down, that's making you think, "I don't know if I can go on any longer"? And God promises to you, as he promised to Paul, that "my grace is sufficient for you." The great and the precious promises of God enable us and encourage us and strengthen us as we seek to live lives of godliness. And think of how that was the case for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Think of how great and precious the promises of God were to Jesus Christ. It says, doesn't it, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, that Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for the sins of his people. He suffered so much on the cross and in the days that led to the cross. And what was it that kept him going? What enabled him to press on and to go to the cross and to die for the sins of his people? It was the joy that was set before him, that the joy set before him enabled him to endure the cross. And how did he know about that? How did he know about the joy set before him? It has been promised by his Father. And because of the things that his Father had promised him, he persevered and he endured and he lived the life that his Father had called him to live. And the same is true for you and for me. If these six things are true of us, if we've been saved by God and called into fellowship with God and given eternal life, then no matter how hard things may be for us, we can endure. And we can live the godly lives that God has called us to live. Because God's power will keep us and enable us. And because God's great and precious promises will strengthen us and encourage us and assure us.